Okay, we turn to James chapter 2. And beginning tonight with verse 14. There are those that suppose that there is a conflict between the teaching of Paul the Apostle and that of James. Paul, in his teaching, emphasizes the faith by which we are accounted righteous before God. James seems to emphasize the importance of works that demonstrate a true faith. So there is really no real conflict between Paul and James. Faith and works are really likened to two oars on a rowboat. And you have to use both oars if you're going to row across the lake. If you're just using one oar, you're just going to go in circles. And so if you just emphasize faith only, just the one oar, you're going to find yourself just going in circles, not getting anywhere. If you just emphasize the faith apart, or works apart from faith, you're just using the other oar that puts you in a circle in the other direction, but you're still not going anywhere. Faith and works go together. I'm going to write one day, the Lord willing, and a commentary on the book of James that I'm going to call The Faith That Works. And it is, if I have a true faith, it's going to be manifested and demonstrated by my works. I might stand here in the pulpit tonight and say to you, I believe that a terrorist put a bomb in this pulpit this afternoon that's ready to go off at 8:15. And this place is going to, you know, I'm going to be blown out of here at 8:15 tonight with this bomb underneath. And I really believe that, you know, this bomb is here and it's going to go off. And if I just continue to stand here and preach, then you'd say, oh, you really don't believe that. And you'd be right. You know, if I really believed it, I would be heading out the back door and I'd say, evacuate the building. There's going to be a bomb that's going to go off. So, you see, my works would demonstrate my belief. And so that's what James is basically saying. If you really believe it, then it's going to be demonstrated by the works that you do. James is going to tell us that faith without works is dead. In fact, three times tonight in the passages that we will be covering, he's going to tell us that faith without works is dead. But Paul is going to tell you that works without love, faith is totally meaningless. He is going to say, if I sell everything I have and give the money to the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, tremendous works, that is, burned as a martyr for Christ, burned at the stake. And if I have not love, it really profits me nothing. So, faith without works is meaningless because it's just a declaration. But works without faith, without love, they too are meaningless. It takes both. It is works that demonstrate the faith that I have. Paul speaks of three abiding virtues. He said, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. So Paul speaks about the work of faith. And your labor of love and the patience of the hope. So you have the faith, hope, and love here in 1 Thessalonians. One day they said to Jesus, "What work must we do to do the work of God?" And Jesus responded, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." So, what work must I do? Well, it's to believe on Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. But if I truly believe in him, it will be manifested by the way I live. There will be definite changes in the way I live. My attitude and all will be a testimony of what I believe. And so that's what James is going to emphasize, the importance that your life, your lifestyle, your works match up with what you say you believe. So beginning in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Now, I do think that the emphasis here is a man says that he has faith. Now, contrast this with Paul's message or letter to the Ephesians. He said, "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." The works do not save me. Faith saves me, but if it is a genuine faith, there will be works that will correspond with what I believe. They are not really contradictory. James is telling you the kind of faith that saves. It is a faith that has an effect upon the things that you do and the way that you respond and react. But the key is, if a man says that he has faith. There are a lot of people that are making empty boasts. You know, you can say anything. You can say, "I'm the strongest man in the world." You can say it, but it doesn't mean that you are the strongest man in the world. You may be a weakling, but you can say that. And so here's a person that says, "Well, I believe." Well, it doesn't really follow that you do believe. I had a fellow here one time, and he was telling me that he had all of the faith in the world. And I said, "Wow, that's amazing. All of the faith in the world." Well, then in a little while, he was trying to hit me up for some money to get out to Palm Springs. And I said, "Wait a minute. You told me you had all the faith in the world. If you have all the faith in the world, you have more faith than I have. Why are you asking me for help? I mean, use your faith, man." And, you know, it's interesting. You can say something like that. But it doesn't necessarily follow that what you say is actual fact. But, you know, if you say something often enough, it's interesting how a person oftentimes begins to believe. If you tell a lie often enough, you'll begin to believe your own lie. It's just something that a person keeps repeating, and they begin to think, "Well, it's so," and it really isn't. So James is coming against that person who is going around boasting or bragging about the faith that they have. Jeremiah told the people that they were trusting in lying words. that could not profit them. And there are many people who are trusting in a boast, in lying words, but it can't really profit them. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. So you might say, Lord, Lord. But again, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I command you? So it is an empty kind of a declaration when you call Jesus Lord and yet you're not obeying or following his commands. Jesus emphasized the doing over the saying. As James said, be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Paul in Romans 2:13 said, for not those that hear the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and knelt before him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which? And so Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he responded and he said, all of these I have done from my youth. What lack I yet? Now he said, I've done all of these things from my youth. That's what he said. But Jesus then gives an illustration to show that he hadn't really done all of these things from his youth. Jesus said, if you'll be perfect, then go and sell everything you have, distribute the money to the poor, and come and follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, oh, I've always done that. You know, from the time I've always done that. And Jesus is showing, no, you haven't done that. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. Or you wouldn't be hoarding everything for yourself while your neighbor is going in need. So James is going to now illustrate in a very practical way. If a brother or a sister is destitute of daily food, if they're without clothes, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled. However, if you do not give them clothes to wear or food to eat, what does it profit them? Your words don't make him warm. Your words don't fill his stomach. They are just empty words. And so James is illustrating now that you can say things, but saying them doesn't make them a reality. There must be something more than just words. There must be positive actions. You say that you believe the Bible, you have faith in God, but so oftentimes your actions negate what you're saying. Your attitude. You're frantic. You're panicking. You are just desperate. Oh, I'm trusting God to take care of it, brother. And here you are, you know, just desperate and all. It shows that you're not really trusting God. If I were up here tonight wringing my hands and saying, I'm going to see the doctor tomorrow. He's going to give me the report. And I don't know what it's going to be. And I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, what if he says it's, you know, and whoa, you know. And, But I'm trusting God. He's going to take care of me. But you see, it's a conflict. It doesn't follow through. John said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother who is in need, if he does not help him, how can he say that the love of God dwells in him? My little children, let us not love in words, neither in tongue, but in deeds and in truth. Even so," James said, "faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." He's going to repeat this again in verses 20 and 26. True faith is revealed by its works. Verse 18. "A man may say, 'You have faith, and I have works.' Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I might say I have all the faith in the world. You might say, 'Prove it.' Well, how can I prove it? I prove it by showing you my works." There was a pastor some time back who came to me, and he was in a panic. He was wanting to buy a new facility for his growing congregation. And he had the possibility of buying this facility. He needed to borrow some money to get it. And he was down here practically on his knees begging for the church to loan him the money to purchase this building. And he was panicked. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't get the money, if I can't buy it. And he was just really panicky. And so the board voted to loan him the money, and he bought the facility. And then I heard him on the radio, and he was talking about how that we just trusted God, and we bought now this property, and our, you know, God came through, and we just trusted. And I said, "No, man, you were down here begging on your knees, and you were panicked, you know. It wasn't trusting. You were trusting Calvary Chapel to loan you the money." But, you know, people say things like that. And they try to say, "Well, it's our great faith. We just put our faith in God, and God provided, you know, and we're able to have this facility, and praise God, thank God. We just put our..." No, no, no. But you can say things, you know. A person can say, "I believe in God." Do you know that if you would question people in a survey, "Do you believe in God?" I would imagine here in the United States you would find probably 90% of the people would say, "Oh yes, I believe in God." But do they really? You say it, you see, but that doesn't mean that it's so. I'm always dubious of these surveys, of these polls that are taken, of how many Christians or how many people say they are Christians. I always think that the number is highly inflated, because you can say it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is so. So I am dubious of these pollsters and these findings that they have. I believe in God. Well, if you say that you believe in God, it doesn't prove that you do. It only proves that you're not a fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." As I leave for church on Sunday. In my neighborhood, there are not very many people that I see stirring around or getting ready to go to church on Sunday. I would say the vast majority of my neighborhood don't go to church on Sunday. But yet, if you would poll the neighborhood, do you believe in God? You know? Oh, yes. Are you? Oh, yes. You know, I live in America. Of course, I'm a Christian. I imagine if you would go over South Coast Plaza on a Sunday morning where, you know, you can't get a parking place. And you go through the mall and with a survey and so forth and ask, you know, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, of course. But you see, their lifestyle isn't in keeping with what they say. And so it's important. I can say things to the point where I deceive myself. I really think, well, of course I believe in God. But yet my actions, my attitudes, my lifestyle isn't in keeping with what I am saying as far as my faith or belief in God. You might ask yourself, if being a true Christian became a crime, would the DA be able to find enough evidence to convict you? I say it, but is there evidence in my life that confirms what I say? Now, it's interesting, in verse 21, James points to Abraham as a man who is an example of one who is justified by his works. He said, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, this is very interesting because Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 4, uses this very same incident, the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice unto God. Paul uses it as a demonstration of justification by faith. The very same event James uses to prove his point that we're justified by works. Paul tells us that Abraham had the promise that through Isaac, his seed would be called. And God promised that his seed would be innumerable as the sands of the sea. And through Isaac, your seed will be called. Isaac was not yet married. He did not yet have a wife or children. When God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom you love, offer him as a burnt offering sacrifice unto me on a mount that I will show you. And so Abraham journeyed to Mount Moriah with the servants, left the servants at the base of the hill, went up the mountain with Isaac, and Isaac said, Dad, we have the fire, we have the wood, but we don't have the sacrifice. And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And Abraham was ready to raise the knife and to offer Isaac. We are told by Paul, believing that God would, if necessary, raise him from the dead. That's how strong Abraham's faith was. Believing that God would raise Isaac from the dead to keep his promise. In other words, he believed the promise of God completely, implicitly, and it showed in his works. And so it was a faith that was demonstrated by his works. And so James looks at the works and says he was justified by the works. Paul looks at the faith and he says he was justified by the faith. But it was the faith that works. And so they're both of them right. If Abraham did not have such a strong faith, he never would have offered up Isaac. but his offering of his son proved his faith in the promise of God, and his faith was proved by his work. Thus, his faith and works were working together. The faith prompted the works that proved the faith. You get the tape and listen to that one two or three times. But don't you see how his faith was proved by his works? And by his works, his faith was shown to be complete. Verse 23, thus the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, Paul teaching justification by faith was misunderstood by many people, and it did create some problems in the early church. And Paul even himself addressed some of the things that people were surmising from the things that he said, and he had to tell them, no, that's not what I'm saying. Paul said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And people were saying, oh, well, if by my sin grace abounds, then let's go out and let's just really sin a lot so that God can manifest, you know, his abounding grace. And Paul said, no, God forbid. How can you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? But they were always taking Paul's statements and stretching them out and drawing wrong conclusions from what Paul was teaching. And so Peter writes about that, and he said, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that has been given to him, has written unto you in his epistles, speaking in them things which are sometimes hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures, or twist them to their own destruction. Paul sought to show that you can be saved by faith, and that if you were saved by works, Christ died in vain. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness can come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Showing that the keeping of the law will not make you righteous before God. In Romans 4:4, he wrote, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that works not, but believes. So you see, people would twist that and they say, well, I don't have to do anything. I believe, and so, you know, I have faith, and so, you know, I can just live however I want. I can live after the flesh, and I can just do whatever I want. I'm going to be saved because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they were twisting what Paul was saying. And so Peter warns about how people were guilty of twisting the teachings of Paul on grace and on salvation through faith. It is true that you can do the works of the law and they will not save you. Works cannot save you apart from faith, the faith that produces the works. But if it is a genuine, true faith, it is going to be manifested in the things that I do. People are very legalistic, and even to the present, so many are preaching a gospel of works, which is not a true gospel. And Paul is seeking to show that works of the law cannot save you. In verse 24, James said, you see them, brethren, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. The faith that produces the works, and if it doesn't produce works, it's not a true faith. And if it is a true faith, it's going to manifest itself in works. James is not saying that you can be saved by works apart from faith, but that the works are the proof of your faith. And he's saying that if you have a true faith, it will be manifested by your works. A profession of faith cannot save you. Faith is something more than just a profession. Saving faith, verified by my works. Now, James gives us a second illustration in verse 25, and that's Rahab the harlot. And he shows how that she was justified by works. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's interesting that in Hebrews it tells about those heroes of the Old Testament that are listed in what we would call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Rahab gets listed there among those in the Old Testament whose faith was something that was manifested and renowned. By faith, we read in Hebrews 11:31, the harlot Rahab perished not with those that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. But if you go back to the story of Rahab, it says that when the spies were there and she hid them, she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. For the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and of the earth beneath. She was expressing her faith. I know that God's going to give you this land. He's the God of heaven above and earth beneath. I know that. She had faith. And because of her faith that the children of Israel were going to conquer the land, she received the spies. She hid the spies. She helped them to escape because she knew that God was going to give the land unto Israel. And so it was a manifestation of her faith that caused her to hide the spies at the risk of her own life. And because her faith in God, as she expressed, it was manifested in her works. For James closes, for as the body without the spirit or breath is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, tonight, I'm sure that all of us would confess that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. We believe that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. But if I truly believe those things, how will it affect the way I live? Does it affect my life? Does it affect my attitude? Does it affect the way I treat others? And if it doesn't have any effect, if it doesn't change your life, then there is real reason to question whether or not you have saving faith, whether or not it is the faith that transforms your life into the image of Jesus Christ. So, let a man examine himself, the scripture says, to see if he is in the faith, that is, that kind of life-changing faith manifested by the changes in my life. Father, as we deal with these difficult issues, we thank you for the help and the clarification that comes through the scriptures and through the Spirit of God. And Lord, tonight we do confess our faith that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he is the Lord of our lives, and may that be manifested by the way we live in obedience to the things that he commanded. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? So the question is, do you have saving faith? Does it show in your works? Can you say, I'll show you my faith by my works? If not, then the Bible said, let a man examine himself. If we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. So take a good look at your life. Make sure that it isn't just a profession of faith, but a confession of faith, which is a true confession of your heart. The pastors are down here. If there's any question in your own mind or heart, I would encourage you to come on down and ask them to pray for you. Let them minister to you tonight, that you might know that you are truly a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your